This morning we are continuing in our look at the Gospel according to Luke chapter 17. Perhaps take you all the way back to the year 2011. Perhaps you will remember that there was a man named Harold Camping, a so-called prophecy expert, who had the dubious distinction of perhaps being the only person to predict the end of the world twice in one year, and as far as we can tell, was wrong both times. Unfortunately, his embarrassment has not stopped others from trying to make similar predictions. If we listened to Jesus, however, we would not be as easily duped by many of the people who are saying that they know the day and the hour of the return of the Lord and the coming of his kingdom. Not merely because Jesus said in Matthew 24, specifically concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, but also for the longer explanation that we have here in Luke chapter 17. When is the kingdom coming? Is it already here? Are there signs to look for, or is it a secret? Well, let's look for the answers here in Luke 17, 20 to 37. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that as we seek to open up your word, to hear from it, to learn from it, that you would open up our ears, you would renew our hearts, you would give us light and wisdom and illumination that we might know what it is that your spirit has recorded here through the work of your spirit in illuminating it. Lord, may the author of this text give us its true meaning. Lord, we pray that we'd understand not merely for our own knowledge, but so that we might apply it in service to you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be reading this morning from verses 20 to 27. If you're using the Pew Bible to follow along, you'll probably notice that there is no verse 36. That's because in that verse actually is part of Matthew's account of this. So Jesus said that. It's just a wondering of whether Luke recorded that or not. So don't be too concerned about that. If you want to read that in the margins, it's true too. We're going to look at verses 20 through 37 this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.'" And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there and look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it is in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They will be eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods and in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you that in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. They said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Grass withers, the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever." Amen. The coming of the kingdom in this text has both present tense and future tense. It is both now and later. Or in theologian speak, it is already, but it's not yet. You see, the kingdom of God is both now and later. How do we say that? Now, number one, it is now in this text because you see, Jesus says right there, that the kingdom of God is in your midst. After he says, look, that's the end of quotation. And then he says, these people are wrong because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, first, we have to make a note. Some of you may have Bible translations that says the kingdom of God is in you. That's how the old King James translated it. However, that is a bad rendering of that phrase there. It can't mean the kingdom of God is in you for two reasons. Number one, Jesus never talks about the kingdom of God being in somebody, but that people need to enter the kingdom of God. And secondly, he's talking to the Pharisees. If the kingdom of God is in anybody, it's not them. So what that phrase probably means is more like what the ESV says. It's in the midst of you. It's right in the middle of you. It's among you. Now, they might look around as he says this and say, the kingdom of God is in the midst of us. Look around. This is Judea, a Roman territory. This is the kingdom. But Jesus actually wasn't referring to some sort of political reality. He was referring to a spiritual reality that actually had human form in front of them. Who is in the midst of them? The king. The king is in the midst of them. And if the king is in the midst of them, the kingdom is in the midst of them. You can't be a king if you don't have a kingdom. That's how it works. So the kingdom is in the midst of them in human form in Jesus Christ. He is there now. He is making the pronouncements of a king about his kingdom. That's a large part of the Sermon on the Mount. He is ushering his forces against his foes. He is making commands. The king is there. After all, the king, the kingdom, is the reign of the king, and in fact continues to this day in our lives and in the church today. But though the kingdom of God was now, it was already there, the kingdom of God is also not yet. It's later. In verse 22, he says, the days are coming. That phrase is always used in the Old Testament of some future thing that's going to happen. He says, the kingdom of God, that the days are coming when there's an aspect of the kingdom of God that is not yet. And he starts using this phrase, the Son of Man. You may know from doing Bible studies that the Son of Man is a phrase that's very prominent in the book of Daniel. Daniel 7 is when you have that vision of the Son of Man was in the clouds. He's coming in judgment. Now, when he says the days are coming, what he means is Daniel 7 is not yet. That's still coming. There's a sense in which the kingdom was right there in front of them. There's a sense in which there was a not yet that still was to come. There's other events that have to happen first. What has to happen first? He says in verse 25, the Son of Man must suffer first. This generations of events is not going to see the event of Daniel 7. That is not yet. And in fact, even today, because the Lord has not yet come in judgment in 2018, Daniel 7 has not yet happened. What he's talking about here has not yet happened. There is a later that he is talking about. And so we see in this passage the kingdom is already, and there's an aspect of the kingdom that's not yet. Why is that important? Why do we need to look at that and understand that? Well, because right now we live within the rule of the king. We don't just have to obey the king later. We obey him now as his people, as his kingdom is breaking into this world in one form in the church. But it also is later because if we look around and we say, if this is the kingdom, there's some disappointments to it, isn't there? There's some disappointments in the fact that you don't see Revelation 21 where there's no more sickness, where there's no more sin, where there's no more death. Those things are still here. There's an aspect of the rule and the reign of the king that is not yet here. Even as he protects us as the king now and commands us as the king now, there's aspects of the kingdom that are not yet here. We long for the return of the king. We long for his full and complete victory. And so we live in that tension. We already enjoy some of the benefits of the kingdom, but we long for the full extent of the kingdom that is to come. We live in that tension. We see that tension in Scripture. We always have to ask, is he talking about right now or later? Is he talking about the already or the not yet? And you see both show up here in this passage. And in that longing for the not yet, the Pharisees are asking, when? Perhaps they are thinking, you showed up here, so where's your kingdom? So they said, so when's that going to happen? Huh, Jesus? When is the kingdom coming? What are they asking for? They're looking around, so what are they looking for? They want to see some signs. They want to see some signs of this kingdom that's coming. Now, when they think of a kingdom, they're not just thinking of just one event, they're thinking of events that lead up to a whole era. To explain this in Scripture, you'll have events and you'll have an era. To think about that, if you think about, say, World War II, that began the modern era, right? An event kicked off an era. Or if you look in history, the fall of Rome kicked off the Dark Ages, right? Or perhaps more relevant to us, opening day of football season will kick off football season, right? An event will kick off an age. That's how you see it in Scripture too, right? Think about that. Their mindset was, we are living in the Mosaic age, the Mosaic covenant that was kicked off by the events of the rescue from Egypt and the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. But that age continued until that time that they are listening to the Messiah speak and not know it. And they knew that there was this other age that had been talked about, this new covenant age that would be started by the coming of the Messiah. And that new covenant age is sometimes what we call the New Testament age, the church's age that we live in right now. So when Jesus says the kingdom is in your midst, I think what he means is the fact that this age of the new covenant has started. It is going on right now. But what you didn't realize is that this is not Daniel 7 time. Daniel 7 time, the coming in judgment, is still future. So in asking, when is that kingdom going to come? They want to know, what's the events? What's the signs? How can we read the time of the return of the king? Because all of these other ages have had some sort of event that kicked off this era. But as they're looking around for signs, if all these other ages had events to kick it off, what are the signs of that final age? What is it going to look like? But we have a surprise here of what Jesus says about this final age that is to come. He says this event, this age, is different. It's going to be kicked off by an event, the second coming, the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds. But he says this is what's different. Look in verse 20. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. The coming of the not yet time is not going to have these forerunning signs to it. Now that's different, right? First in verse 23 and elsewhere, he says there's these people that are going to say, look, here are the signs. Look, this is happening. Therefore, this is coming really soon. And they put the pieces together. And in fact, that makes sense. When Jesus came, were there not signs? How else did the Magi know to come unless there were signs? How else did John the Baptist know to preach that the Son of Man is coming, the Lamb is coming? How else would they know about those things? Or Simeon, how would he know? There were signs leading up to the event of Christ's first coming. But he says, this is different. There's something different about this. Let's look at verses 22 to 30 to see how this is different. He has three analogies here. What are these three analogies? What are they telling us about the difference at the end of our age? How is this going to be different than the first coming in his second coming? He says in verse 24, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. When the Son of Man comes in the clouds in judgment, it will be like lightning. What is your experience of lightning? Sudden. No warning, right? Thunder comes after the lightning. There's no warning for the lightning. It just happens. It can be startling if you're not ready for it and if it's close. It's like a flash of lightning in verse 24. And then he says in 25, now listen, he's saying, this is not what is happening now, right? He says, first the Son of Man has to suffer. That's not what I'm talking about is happening right now. This is what I'm talking about in the future. And then he goes on in 26. It's like a flash of lightning. It's like what? The days of Noah. And then in verse 28, it's like the days of Lot. What do all of these events have in common? What is a flash of lightning? It is sudden and it is obvious. What happened in the days of Noah? Sure, he was out there proclaiming this was going to happen, but when it happened, it wasn't as if there was a little sprinkle at first, and the door of the ark was still open, and then it started raining harder, and then the door of the ark was still open. Nope, the door was closed, and then the rain came. It was sudden. There was nothing leading up to it, just the knowledge that it would happen. What happened in the days of Lot? There wasn't a weatherman on the TV that says, now, remember, tomorrow it's going to be cloudy with a chance of sulfur and fire from the sky. It was sudden when it happened. He left and it just happened. It was sudden without warning. The event itself was the judgment. It wasn't a sign. It just happened. Sudden, obvious, and total. And we are told when the king returns, it will be sudden, it will be obvious, And there will not be these four running signs like there had been before. There is no John the Baptist that is coming. There's no Magi saying, I can read the stars in order to see this is going to happen. There's no Simeon saying, now I can pass because this is happening. These signs have happened. If someone tells you that they can read the signs and tell you the day and the hour, ask them what they're selling. Often they're selling you something. There's an entire business now that is around this of trying to sell things to get ready because they say the signs are there. You have to be ready and you have to buy my kit for your bomb shelter. In fact, I was pretty amused when I worked in a seminary library. There was a book that was published before 1988. I could tell it was published before 1988 because it was called 88 Reasons That Jesus Will Return in 1988. They would joke around at the library that they wondered if there was a sequel, 89 Reasons That Jesus Will Come in 1989. I never saw that one, though. Remember, the man, Harold Camping, he predicted that first in May 2011, Jesus would return. And then when that didn't happen, he says, oops, I was mistaken by a few months. It's October. And then October came and passed, and nothing happened. And this has happened a lot. People have tried to set the day and the time, and then the day and the time comes, and nothing happens. Did you know this was part of the start of the Jehovah's Witnesses? They said there's a date and a time when the king is coming back. So did the Seventh-day Adventists. And the day and the time went, and you know what they said? He did come back, but you just didn't see it. It was secret. As if there could be a flash of lightning that was secret that we didn't see. Or as the book of Revelation says, it's a sounding trumpet. Apparently that's a dog whistle, not a sounding trumpet. It's not secret. It is obvious. It is sudden. Everybody recognizes it. Just as there was nobody that missed the flood of Noah. There was nobody in Sodom and Gomorrah that missed the sulfur coming from the sky. Nobody missed it. It wasn't a secret. It was obvious. So when people are starting to set the day and the time, compare that to Jesus' words. No one knows the day and the time. Secondly, compare that to, is it like a flash of lightning that just comes and is sudden? This alone, this passage should cause us to turn off the TV, to stop reading the minute that we see someone who says, I know the day and the hour, the month and the year. He is coming again. Don't miss that. I'm not saying that he's not. He is coming again, but he says here it'll be sudden. There's not all of these signs leading up to it. Now, when we realize that, and we realize there is a later kingdom that's coming, what else does that mean? One thing it means is what we confessed earlier. If it's coming, it's not here. And if it comes suddenly, that means it doesn't come progressively and slowly. It will come from somewhere else. Jesus said to Pilate, what did he say? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Then he gives an explanation. And then in case he missed it, he says, my kingdom is not of or from this world. It comes from somewhere else and it comes here. Which means we should not confuse earthly signs for the kingdom being here. It doesn't mean that if a Christian quarterback wins the Super Bowl, that means it's a sign that the kingdom is coming. I mean, that happened last year, right? I know some people say it doesn't qualify because it was Philadelphia. But that wasn't a sign of the coming of the kingdom. That's an earthly sign. It doesn't mean the kingdom is coming anymore than if our preferred candidate wins. George Bush or Obama or Trump, none of them were the second coming. That was not the kingdom that we're waiting for, no matter how many people try to convince you otherwise. Now, we as Christians, I think it's okay for us to like things like sports. It's okay for us to get involved in politics. Jeremiah tells us, work for the good of the city. Christians should be involved in politics. But we should not confuse the kingdom of this earth for the kingdom that is to come. You know, that can happen in a lot of areas of our life. We confuse those things. We work for certain things as if they were the kingdom. And that's what Jesus tells us in 31 to 33, to beware of that. What does he say there? He says not to become overly attached to certain things. In 31, it looks like he is saying there are things in your house should not keep you from the kingdom, your possessions. You have the image of the person in the field looking back. Your career, whatever it is that you have that's yours, it should not be something that you're looking back on and keeping you from the kingdom. Your life and your health should not be something. He who seeks to gain his life will lose it. He who loses his life will gain it. Not our possessions, not our career and our vocation, not even our life and health should be things that keep us or we get confused with the ultimate end of the kingdom of God. We're told, do not be overly attached to your possessions, your vocation, your life and health. To think of living in this age, we must hold those things loosely. If they are taken from us, so be it. I think of congregations who have been faced with a question of whether or not to be faithful to Christ or to lose their property. And praise God that there are congregations who have said, we will lose our property, but we will never be unfaithful to Christ. Think of those who have lost their jobs, being told to do things that are not things that our King has commanded. And they said, I will lose my career, but I will not lose my fidelity to Christ. Think of those who were tortured or even killed for their faith, the loss of their health or of their life for the profession of faith. They are examples to us to hold those things loosely, because those things are not our saviors. Those things are not our kings. Those things are not the kingdom. They should never occupy the seat of the throne of our hearts. And so he ends, as we should hear in this conclusion, in 34 to 37. He notes here that one spouse, it seems here is the picture, might be taken and not the other. One sister and not another. Or one co-worker and not another. And the image of the obviousness of the lightning, the days of Noah, the days of Lot, is replaced by the image of the vulture. You know where a body is because that's where the vulture is circling, which makes you ask, who's the body? Who's the dead one? Who's the lost one? Is it us? Here's the question, really, that's before us when he's talking about the coming of the kingdom, is, are we ready? We must all be ready for the coming of the kingdom. Now, there is a wrong way to apply this. I don't know why, but it seemed like every church that I was in growing up in the 80s, the application was for this. Now, don't be an R-rated movie, because if Jesus comes back, then you won't be taken into the kingdom. That's not the obvious application for this. That's not all that's involved in being ready for the kingdom of God. What is being ready for the kingdom? It's how you react to that statement, the king or the kingdom is in the midst of you. How do you react to the king? The king is there. What do you make of him? You know, there's a lot of debate lately over the issue of immigration. But it strikes me, the question really seems to be, every country sets the terms for entering their country and becoming a citizen, don't they? You have certain obligations that you have to meet in order to enter, and once you enter, in order to be a citizen of that country. Well, when we talk about the kingdom of God, it is ruled by a king. If he is sovereign over his kingdom, what can he set? He can set the terms for entrance. He can set the terms for being a citizen. Now, as the fully sovereign king of his kingdom, Jesus has set his terms for entrance. Are you ready to enter that kingdom? Well, these are his terms. You are to be pure. You are to be holy. You are to be righteous. You are to be perfect in holiness and righteousness. And if you are perfect, you may present yourself to go into that kingdom. Should I end there? Because there is one other provision, if you will, in his immigration law. You can have a sponsor. Now, it's rather strenuous on the sponsor. The sponsor himself must be perfect and holy in all of those areas. He himself also must be willing to pay your debt in order to get in of death and hell. And believe it or not, when he says the king, the kingdom is in your midst, and the king was there, the king himself was the one who came and was willing to sponsor us into his kingdom, to pay our way, to give his life and his blood that we might enter a kingdom of pure peace and love and joy and grace and holiness and righteousness. And he can plead for us and he can advocate for us. So the question really is this. Do we trust this king? Do you know of this king? Do you know what he was talking about? Do you know who he was claiming to be when he said, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The king is here. We've been in Luke for a while, haven't we? I started this as a sermon, as a Christmas series, and we just kept on going for about 2 years now. We've had 17 chapters to hear the claims of Christ. I ask you, has Christ been one that has appeared here by eyewitness accounts? Luke has multiple of them to make this account. Has he been honest or has he been dishonest? Has he been truthful or has he been hateful? Has he been faithful or unfaithful? Is he who he says he is? Because if he's not, then he must be a lunatic. To claim to be who he says he is, a king of a kingdom that you can't see, to be God and man, son of God and son of man. Tell me, who makes claims like that? Only a crazy person or somebody who's speaking the truth. Now, what do you make of the king? There's no ground in the middle. Is he a lunatic? Or is he the Lord that he's claiming to be here? Is he the king? Is he worthy of your trust, of your loyalty, of your worship? If so, I invite you to place your faith in him alone as the entrance into his kingdom that he speaks of here. It is yet to come. You don't wait until you see the signs. It will be sudden. And so he invites you to trust the king here in this passage this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a kingdom that has no death, no hell, no sin that can enter it. And Lord, we thank you for a king that has accomplished winning this kingdom. But Lord, I pray that we would not be too proud, that we would not be resisting his offers. Lord, I pray that we would listen to the voice of the king. Lord, that we would not be like those, one spouse ready and the other not, one coworker ready and the other not. Lord, I pray that we would not be holding on to our possessions too closely, our career too closely, our life too closely, that we neglect the greater kingdom that you have talked to us about. Lord, we thank you that the king was our sponsor. The king died on the cross for our sins that we might come into his kingdom. Lord, we praise and worship him this morning. And Lord, we pray all of these things that you would reveal the beauty of your kingdom to us through the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.